This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to the one Lord, our God, who created all that exists. We thank Him, we praise Him, and upon Him we have reliance, and it is to Him we only turn to for our true guidance. And we ask Him to send His peace, blessings, and mercy on all of His prophets and messengers, starting from Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, and Muhammad, upon whom be praise until the very end of our days. And we ask Him to send His peace, steadfastness, guidance, and mercy upon us, and to save us on Judgment Day. And it is that day which we call to Him and Him only, and seek His praise and His guidance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in delivering this message to you all here in Cardiff. I first of all thank Cardiff University ISOC for inviting me. I know it's very cold out, but it's, I guess you guys are used to it. For me, it's a little bit different. But inshallah, today's topic is going to be with regards to David and Goliath, the Muslim narrative. There is a disclaimer though before I start. When we talk about the Muslim narrative as Muslims, we do not believe there is such thing as a Judeo-Christian narrative and there's a Muslim narrative. In fact, in Islam, as Muslims, we believe there's only one narrative. And that is, there was a prophet of God whose name was David, Dawood in Arabic, and he existed, and he was a prophet and messenger that was sent guidance and revelation from the Creator to humanity. So therefore, as Muslims, we don't take a narrative that Islam is a separation from the Judeo-Christian narrative. Rather, it's a continuation. And the reason why God sent the final message to all of humanity, which Muslims believe to be, is the Quran, because the previous revelation was corrupted. This, from the onset, is the Muslim narrative. The Muslim narrative is that the previous revelation that God sent to humanity was corrupted. And therefore, God needed to send a revelation to humanity to, number one, correct that which was corrupted, and to be everlasting and preserved, and to serve as that same message and guidance that He had sent previously. Therefore, when the final revelation was sent to humanity, it is not a separation from what was previously sent. Rather, it's a continuation of the same message that was sent from the time of Adam all the way to Jesus, Moses, Abraham, John, David, Solomon, and Muhammad, peace be upon him. So this is at the onset, this is the Muslim narrative. What we're going to do is discuss how David overcame some of his struggles that is known in the biblical story. And you will realize that it is not actually is that far off from the Muslim narrative to begin with in the first place. But before we actually get into who was David, a lot of people don't know when actually David lived. Was he after Moses? Was he before Moses? What time period did this exactly happen? So we're going to discuss first and foremost, obviously, what was his time period? And firstly, before we get into where he lived and what was the background before the story, we have to understand that all of the prophets and messengers are connected. And as you know, Adam was our father. And that shared father was the first prophet and messenger. And similarly, after that, there are 25 prophets and messengers mentioned by name in the Quran. But our prophet, peace be upon him, has said that God has sent a prophet and messenger to all people. Their number ranging up to 100,000 plus. 100,000 plus throughout human history, sent to all people. As God said, He will not hold a people responsible until they were sent a messenger. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We will not be those who punish anyone until they receive the message through a messenger. So, the ones that were mentioned in the Quran were some of the greatest in humanity and human history. And obviously many of them are also mentioned in the Christian tradition and the Jewish tradition, because again, we don't believe it to be a separation. We believe it to be continuation. And as you can see, the Prophet, peace be upon him, David, came from the lineage of Jacob. Came from the lineage of Jacob. And Jacob, what was his other name? Can anyone tell me? What was another name of Jacob? Israel or Israel. And he was called Israel because in the Hebrew language, Israel means one that overcomes with the help of God, or one who possesses great power with the help of God.
So he and his tribe and his people overcame the Canaanites later on, and therefore his day was known as Israel, and that is why his children became known as the children of Israel. Those who overcame with the help of God. He had a son by the name of Joseph, Yusuf in Arabic. And we'll talk about him. His father was whom? You don't have to look too far, right? Who was his father? Who was Jacob's father? It's like an open book test. His father was Isaac, or in Arabic, Ishaq. Who was Isaac's brother? Ismail or Ishmael. And who was their father? Abraham, right? So this is where we are now, okay? We're all now back in Canaan. Canaan. Where is that? Modern-day Lebanon. Great. Amazing. Good. Modern-day Lebanon. This is where Jacob lived with the children of Israel. His grandfathers came from where? Where was Abraham from? Where was Abraham from?
Babylon.
Babylon, thank you. He was from Babylon, from Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And they migrated to the Holy Land, and that is Jerusalem. And later on, they settled in the area of the Holy Land called the Levant or Sham, which is greater Lebanon, Palestine, and Syria. This is where his great-grandson, Jacob, settled. So, you have Abraham, you have his two sons, you have Ishmael, and you have Isaac, and you had the son of Isaac being Jacob. And his name was Israel. And Israel had a bunch of children. And his children lived in this massive land called Canaan. Okay? They lived in there in prosperity until a famine hit. And when this famine hit, it was not a 1 year, 2 year, 3 year famine. It was a 7 year famine that made them leave Canaan, which is greater Lebanon. Where did they travel to? They moved to Egypt. They moved to Egypt. They found that there was a great king there called whom? What was his name? Huh? What was the king in Egypt called? They have certain things called pyramids. You guys don't know, or you're sleeping. Pharaoh. Okay. Egypt. So they went to Egypt because the Pharaoh led, and they had a massive kingdom. So they wanted to benefit from this kingship of Pharaoh. So they went to Egypt. When they arrived in Egypt, they settled there. They settled in the outskirts of Egypt, and his son grew up. Among his sons was one of them named in English Joseph. We call him as Yusuf. Yusuf was one of the favorite sons of Jacob. What happened to his brothers? What happened to his brothers? They became jealous. And they plotted against Yusuf or Joseph, right? And they threw him in a well. And you know the whole story after that, right? They threw him in a well. They pretended he died. And then they left him there. And they told their father Jacob. He was he got ate by a wolf. And this is his shirt that was filled with blood. The whole story, you guys heard of it, okay? That's where they came from. That's how they ended up in Egypt. What does that have to do with David? We're coming. We're coming. Alright? So what happens to Joseph or Yusuf? He's in a well. He cries out to God that he is in a state of need. God saves him, what? Through a caravan that passed by. It happened to be part of one of the ministers of treasury and one of the ministers in general of the Pharaoh, who saved him, took him in, and made him a person that helped him in his kingdom. So he went from the lowest of the low, by the will of God, because God plans the best, into being one of the helpers of the kingship of that area in Egypt. Eventually what happens? Joseph becomes the viceroy of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Ultimately, you know the whole story of what after that, what happened. Joseph passes away, Jacob passes away, his children become the leaders of the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay? And they settle in this area. What happens? Pharaoh's story is not over. Pharaoh becomes fearful of their power and he enslaves them. And this starts the period of enslavement of the Israelites and the Jewish people. And this enslavement happens for over 100 years. Under the slavery of Pharaoh. And what does he do? He has a dream. one night. And this is not the same Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a title, like Caesar. Caesar is the title for which kingdom? Roman kingdom. What is the title of the Persian kingdom? What's the title? Caesar is for Rome, Pharaoh is for Egypt. What's the title for Persia? Huh? What's it in Arabic? I'll give you... Shah? Okay, Shah, I guess. It's Shah in Persian. And in Arabic, we call him Kisra. Kisra. Or Sisros. Okay? So, in any case, the Pharaoh in the time of roughly about 150 years after Jacob has a dream that his kingship will be destroyed. His kingship will be destroyed by someone that will he will raise from the children of Israel. There will be a warrior from the children of Israel that will end his rule. And who is that? That is Moses, who gives deliverance from slavery through one of the he's one of the progeny of the children of Israel, meaning he's one of the great great grandchildren of Jacob, and he saves the Israelites or the children of Israel from the oppression of Pharaoh. And okay, so Moses saved them and he wants to deliver them to the promised land. God says to them, you know what? Because you all believed in Moses and you turned back from what you disbelieved in, God promised them the Holy Land itself. Not just the land of Canaan where they used to live. They said, we'll give you the entire Holy Land. All you have to do is enter. They said, no. You and your Lord go fight. We're going to sit here and chill. اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. You and your Lord Moses go fight. We're not going to fight the Canaanites. We're not going to fight the Philistines. We're not going to fight the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. We're not going to do any of that. So God says, if you don't obey the command, then you're going to be lost and wander for 40 years in the desert. Moses dies. They all die until Moses' disciple, whose name was Yusha' bin Nun in Arabic, in English, Joshua. Joshua, the student of Moses, also is a prophet. He becomes their leader. And they enter Jerusalem and they establish themselves in Palestine. So Joshua then, what does he do? He divides the land of Canaan and Jericho and the surrounding area. Eventually, Joshua gives different parts of the land to the different leaders of the tribes. Then the 12 tribes were scattered throughout Canaan and they share a common history. That they follow the law of Moses. This is the Hebrew tradition now. So the Jewish tradition is implemented in the kingdom that is set up. At that time, only different tribes. So different tribes were split. They were not one kingdom yet. What happened? They committed oppression. They committed sins and they refused to follow the law of Moses that was implemented. Joshua is about to die and he tells them, I give you a challenge. Do not commit oppression and don't commit sins. Remain faithful to God and never worship other gods. This is mentioned in the Bible, which is very interesting. In the Muslim narrative, if Moses worshipped one God, following his great-grandfather Jacob, who worshipped one God, who followed his father Isaac, who worshipped one God, who followed his father Abraham, who worshipped one God, and this was the message he sent to the children of Israel before he died. In his student Joshua, who was a student of Moses, telling his people, worship one God in Joshua 24, verse 14 to 24. Then why would God change all of human history after that and say, worship my son? This is the Muslim narrative. So later on, when Joshua died, the tribes of Israel continued to fight amongst the powers that were around them, the Canaanites and the Philistines, but they could not drive them out of their land and they were kept being attacked and infighting among them. So what do? They were surrounded by people who were not friendly to them. They had infighting and they started to forget the promises they made to Joshua. And they started to worship some of the Canaanite gods, among them Baal and Astarte and these pagan gods the Canaanites followed. So then even more corruption spread within them. So even in the Bible says God became angry with them and allowed them to be pillaged and raided from all around. And the people cried out for help. They want to be saved. Save us, God, from this oppression. We're being attacked from all sides. I want you to pay attention to this story. It's the same human story repeating over and over again. People commit oppression with their hands. God punishes them because of what their own hands sowed. So He sends to them help, which they have to struggle and strive in order to prove themselves again and fulfill the oaths and promises they made to God. So what happened after that? There was a young boy who grew up and became one of the head priests, warriors, judges, and also was a prophet, whose name was Samuel. He became dedicated as a priest. He settled some of their disputes as a judge, and he was a priest. And as they grew up, what they realized is, hold on a second, we are still divided, and this is what's causing our defeat. Again, pay attention to the story. We are still divided amongst the 12 different tribes of Israel, and that's part of what's causing our defeat. So who do they tell? The highest priest and their prophet and this leader, Samuel, give us a king that will unite us. So what does Samuel do? Samuel gives them a order to follow up with a king. And that king is who? Saul. That was the king. Saul, or in Arabic known as Talut, to be the first king of Israel that united all the 12 different tribes, as is also mentioned in the Bible. Mentioned in the Bible. And he was accepted by all the tribal leaders because of his courage and military abilities according to the Bible. In the Quran, it was not the same. It was not the same. In fact, in the Quran it says the children of Israel rejected him because his lineage was not noble. And they said, who is this man? He doesn't have wealth, neither does he have power, so we're not going to take him as king. We're going to come to this. This is a separation from the story of the biblical narrative. We're going to come to that. Then there would be a war between the children of Israel and the number of factions that existed at that time. Among them, the Amalek. Among them, the Philistines and the Canaanites. They are the ones that are attacking now the children of Israel, the Philistines. Those are headed by a fierce warrior by the name of Goliath. Goliath is one of the fiercest warriors from the Philistines attacking the children of Israel. Samuel, in his old age, appoints to the children of Israel the king whose name is? Saul. Four people paying attention. Good, excellent. So his name is Saul. There's a lot of names. So Samuel's the prophet. He appoints the king named Saul. And Saul is taking the children of Israel to fight the opposing army of Jalut or Goliath. Now we're here. They come now to the story of David in the Quran. Who was David? David was a warrior in the army of the children of Israel. He was under the command of Saul, Talut. And he was among the people that was being guided through the direction of Samuel, who was the prophet before him. Do you understand this? They come now to prepare for their army, to protect their livelihood, what they believe in. They're considered to be the true believers at that time. They are the ones who carried the message of God and believed in the divine religion God sent to earth. Remember, we believe there's only one religion on earth. This is the Muslim narrative. There is no multiple religions. The only religion God sent to earth is the religion to worship one God. And all of the prophets and messengers followed this religion. So they were the true believers at that time. What did God do? You will see now. So first and foremost, David was mentioned over 16 times in the Quran. And his story, in relationship to the story when it was revealed to our prophet in his life, is very important. How? We have to understand how the Quran was revealed. The Quran was revealed not as a book single shot sent to the Prophet Muhammad. It was sent slowly as the life events of the Prophet occurred. Revelation was sent in context to that life. But because it comes from an all-knowing God and Creator, that revelation, even though it's for a specific time, it is completely universal and completely applicable for any time. Who can do this? Only a God who knows all of time. Only a God who is timeless. He does not live or exist within the creation. Rather, He's the Creator who knows all of history. You understand? So that is the reasoning behind the revelation of the Quran in the life of the Prophet. When did he first hear about the story of David? Is very important to how it played an effect in the life of our Prophet, learning from the story of David. Is that clear? So what happened? In the life of the Prophet, he's now lived in Mecca for 10 years as a Prophet. He had massive amount of discrimination, torture against him, animosity, propaganda. Some of his followers were killed in front of him and they're being tortured and punished. And they're mocking against, they have a mocking and propaganda campaign against the Prophet Muhammad. So the first time he hears about the Prophet David is when he's now lost the two pillars of his support, his wife Khadija and his uncle Abu Talib. This is when God, Allah, sent to the Prophet the story of David for the first time. And what does he tell him? He tells him for the first thing, and the first time he's hearing about David, isbir. Have patience. Why? Didn't you hear what happened with the children of Israel? Didn't you hear how they were being attacked from all different sides, from multiple different nations? Didn't you hear how they were being slaughtered and massacred and killed? So isbir. The very first thing that the Prophet was told Muhammad was have patience, ala ma yaqulun, over what they say. They speak about you evil. They spread propaganda. Islamophobia wasn't something in 2018, right? Islamophobia has existed since the beginning of time. So he said, bear their words patiently, O Prophet. Remember our servant David, who was a man of strength and always turned to us. This is the first time the Prophet Muhammad heard about this. In this moment of difficulty and adversity, remember David. So now what we're going to do is implement this example in our Prophet and remember David, just like we were told. And the reason why the Prophet is given a revelation about the previous messengers is also very important to understand in the Muslim narrative. And that is because God said to the Prophet Muhammad, in each story we relate to you from the news of the messengers is that which we will make your heart firm. And there has come to you in this truth and an instruction and a reminder for the believers. And a reminder for them to take guidance from, for them to understand its applicability in their life, because human experience is something that constantly repeats itself. And God in His divine wisdom gave us this revelation to reflect and remember these stories, to find guidance within our own struggles. Now, this was mentioned again in the life of the Prophet in the second year after he migrated. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, is now a Prophet for 15 years. He was forced into exile after living 13 years in Mecca. 2 years later, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was being attacked by the pagan Meccans, and they were trying to amass a war economy to attack and siege the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the Prophet Muhammad had now migrated to a city known as Medina, which is roughly 400 kilometers away from Mecca. He went there to seek allegiance and peace and to be able to spread the religion that he believed to be the truth and from God and the revelation of the Quran peacefully. But the pagan Meccans obviously would not allow that, because it means pretty much they're allowing a state to exist within their state. So they tried to amass a war economy to attack him, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, wanted to cut off this war economy and caravans that they would send. So he himself heard of the largest caravan that left Mecca to go to the Levant, to Lebanon, Palestine, Syria, in order to trade 1,000 camels. They were bringing back 50,000 gold coins. And he went there himself to cut this caravan route off before it reaches Mecca, and they were use that wealth to attack him in Medina. So when he went there, he found that the caravan route had already reached. They were late by a few days, and now an army of 1,000 came to attack the Prophet, peace be upon him. And this was known to be the very first battle in Islam that the Prophet fought, known as the Battle of Badr. Just before this battle, God revealed the verses that you heard in the beginning of this lecture, reminding the Prophet of the story of David versus Goliath, in the context of him being attacked 3-1 outnumbered, and being sieged, and being a small number, and if they were to die, they would never be Muslims left after that. This is the context which the story of David and Goliath was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. Is that they were outnumbered by a force that was coming at them from Mecca of 1,000, and they were only 313. outnumbered 3-1. And if they were to be killed, they would go on to Medina and destroy all the entire Medinan society, Muslim society, and there would be no more worship of God. The pagan religion would spread. So this is the foreshadowing events of the mention of David and Goliath. Number one, the difficulty that the children of Israel faced against tyranny and oppression is similar to the difficulty that the Prophet Muhammad faced against the tyranny and oppression of the pagan Meccans. And the victory that is promised by God. Based on what? That even though you're a small number, they would overcome a large army by the will of God. It's not about the numbers. It's about your faith and your sincerity and your belief in the promise of God. Though a massive force, strength of faith can overcome all. This is the foreshadowing in the life of the Prophet Muhammad when the story of David and Goliath was revealed. Right before the Battle of Badr. So what was the story? You heard it already. Now we're going to go over it. The story was, remember, O Prophet, God said in the Quran, consider that when the leaders of the children of Israel who came after Moses, when they said to one of their prophets, which prophet? Samuel, good. Amazing. Allahu Akbar. You guys are very smart. So Samuel, remember Samuel, they went to him and said, give us a king and we shall fight in God's cause who will we unite under his banner. Even though we were 12 different tribes fighting with ourselves and fighting as basically sheep for these large empires to come and attack us. So give us one king, we can unite under his banner. So what did he do? He said, but would it be that if you were commanded to fight, you will then turn back? Maybe you'll turn around. Maybe you're not going to listen. Maybe this is not a good idea. Remember what you did to Moses. Remember what you did to those who came after. Remember how the brothers treated Joseph. Are you going to turn back? They said, how could we turn back and not fight in God's cause when we and our children have been driven out of our homeland? So this is the absolute last straw. We can't. We have to fight. How can we not fight? Yet, God says, when they were commanded to fight, all but few turned away. Don't talk big. Don't say we're going to take care of everything. God says, be sincere. And he says, God is full of knowledge of those who do wrong. Of those who wrong. So what happened? Their prophet said to them, fine, God has appointed Talut, which in English is Saul, okay, to be your king. Why? Because this is revelation from God. He was a prophet. He appointed this man, so take him because this is God's command. What did they say? They rejected, this is the first thing, before even the fight, they rejected the king, which is different from the biblical narrative. They rejected the king, say, how can he be a king over us when we have a greater right to rule and he does not even have great wealth? Basically, he does not have status and he doesn't have money. Why should we follow him? He doesn't have a kingdom. He's not one of our leaders. They were expecting that the king would be from one of the 12 kings of the children of Israel. Remember, every tribe had a lead ruler. So they would say, obviously, one of the rulers would be from one of the rulers of the 12 tribes. But rather, God said no. It will be a righteous man. And it will be one who has knowledge and wisdom. And this is what he said. The prophet Samuel said, God has chosen him over you and has given him, number one, knowledge, and he has given him great strength. Okay. So, God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Then their prophet said to them, okay, if you're not convinced, God will send you a sign. Because you haven't been convinced. You weren't convinced with Moses. You weren't convinced with Yusuf, Joseph. You weren't convinced with many of the prophets and messengers. God will send you a sign to show you that God commands his kingship to be implemented. And the sign will be that you will find again the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because in this war, they lost the Ark. And they felt that because they lost the Ark, that is why they kept losing. They attached their loss to something material. God says, fine, you think you're losing because you think you lost the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Ark that was given to Moses. If you're not aware, this was an Ark that was given to Moses, which symbolized in it the tablets that God sent to Moses in Revelation. So they believe this Ark had power. And God granted them victory as long as they had the Ark. So God said, fine. One of the signs that this king is going to be the one that leads you to victory is he will bring the Ark. So he brought the Ark to them. And in it there will be tranquility and from your Lord and the relics that remain that we said, the tablets from Moses and Harun, Aaron, and they will be carried by the angels. So this will be the most clear sign that the king Saul will eventually grant you all victory. This is a sign for those of you who believe. Then what happened? So okay, fine. Saul, Talut, now has everything prepared. They all agreed he's the king. They sent out the forces. They all came now, and God wanted to test them. God does not need a large force in order to overcome anyone. So in this situation, God actually wanted to test and try these people. Are they truly those who believe in the promise of God? Or are they those who simply want victory for the material gain of being kings? So this king told them that God will test you. And he will test you with a river. They walked a long distance until they reached this river. And he said to them, anyone who drinks from it will not be part of my army. Sorry. Until you pass by, and before you pass, you drink from it with just a scoop. When you drink from a scoop, then you will be part of my army. But if you drink without more than that, then you're not going to be part of my army. The number that they said existed was 80,000. The number that passed the test was 4,000. So 76,000 in the army failed the test. They were too thirsty, and they failed the test of Talut, Saul, and crossing the river. That's what happened first. The other group that faced another test was within the army when they faced the army of Goliath, when they faced the Philistines. And they see them coming, and they're this huge, giant force, and they're about to approach them. The second test came, and that is, will you stand firm in the moment of need? So the second test, another group failed. They said, we have no strength today, we're going to lose. We're only 4,000, and we're facing this giant army, and against Goliath and his warriors. So what did Talut say? Those who said this, get out of my army, I don't need you. If you're going to be weak in our time of need, you're going to make us lose. So the scholars of Islam say, out of 4,000, 313 remained. The exact number that the Prophet Muhammad faced in the Battle of Badr. This 313 out of 80,000, because of their truth and their genuineness and sincerity and their belief in the promise of God, was the army of Saul against Goliath. And they were what I call the true 300. Right? Talking about the 300? This was the real 300. There's 300 versus this massive army of Goliath. So when they come out, what happens? God says about them, about those who truly believed in the promise of God, they said, how often a small force has defeated a large army with God's permission? God is with those who are steadfast and patient. When they met Goliath and his warriors, they said, what was the first thing they did? They made a prayer. They tied their fate to God. And they raised their hands and they prayed saying, our Lord, pour patience on us. Don't just give us patience. Pour patience on us. Make us stand firm and help us against these disbelieving people. So with God's permission, they defeated them. How? The very first thing that usually happens is the strongest warrior comes out to fight the strongest warrior of the other army. And who was the strongest warrior of the Philistines? Goliath. And who was the strongest warrior in the army of the children of Israel? It was not David. It was not David. David happened to be a warrior among them, but he had the conviction to face him. And when he had the conviction to face him, Talut allowed him to fight, and he ended up killing him. And there's a different opinion of how he killed him, whether it was a rock or a sling or whatever. In any case, it doesn't matter. He killed him. He killed him with a sword, he killed him with a rock. None of that matters of the story. Otherwise, it being a really good movie, right? The point being is, David killed Goliath. Goliath was not the size of a house, as mentioned in some biblical narrative. He was just a giant man. He was a really big man who was fierce. And he was so fierce that it caused people to not want to face him. Okay? About how big he was, how tall he was. None of that is 100% confirmed in the Islamic tradition because it doesn't matter. Alright? In any case, David kills this strong warrior known as Goliath. And when he does that, he is given rank and status in the eyes of the children of Israel. They see that he faced the strongest of warriors, but in reality, this entire force were those who were known as the ones who have been cleansed and tested in their faith. Therefore, God gave them victory. They believed in the promise, they were faithful, and therefore that is the reason they were given victory. And if God did not, God describes in the story among the lessons, that if God did not drive some back by means of others, what does that mean? If God did not test you by other people, corruption would spread throughout the earth. You remain nice and comfortable in what you live in, and you're not tested by the means of other people, corruption will spread. Everyone will just, you know, lay back, buy their Mercedes and Beamers, right? And when you're not tested, you forget the blessings of God and His promise. So what does God do? He tests you when you forget, so that you remember. And God is able to do all things. These are the revelations, then he says to Muhammad, peace be upon him, that God, which we recite, that God sent to you, that we recite to you in truth, and truly you are one of the messengers who can relate this story that was corrupted from the previous revelation. We favor some of these messengers above others. God spoke to some of them. He raised others in rank. And among them we gave Jesus, the son of Mary, our clear signs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. And God says, if God willed, their successors would not have fought each other after they had been brought clear signs. But they disagreed. Some believed and some disbelieved. And if God had willed, they would not have fought each other. But God does what He wants. This is the story of the army of David, the army of the children of Israel, and the warrior David that fought Goliath. David was amongst the army. David was given power after this. Saul appointed him as the next king. David became the king of the Israelites. And that is the first kingdom known as the first kingdom of Israel. And that happened in Palestine. And after that, as you all know, he conquered Jerusalem. He took it as the capital of that kingdom. And he ruled roughly 33 years in the biblical text. And his son, whose name was Solomon, became the king after him. And Solomon was also a prophet in the Bible, and was also a prophet in the Muslim narrative. And this is the story of David. David and Goliath, a strong warrior who believed in the promise of God and faith in him, and therefore God gave him victory, even though there were a small number, overcoming a large army and force. Now, some of the things that the Muslims learned from this, in this narrative, is fighting against oppression is something that is written on those who believe. To stand against oppression is part of our faith. To live in your house and to be a monk is not. Is not. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that it is better for you to mix with the people and to correct their wrong, even if they harm you in some way, than for you to be by yourself isolated in the mountains. So injustice will not last, is what we ultimately learn from this. True faith will be tested. Just because a person believes in the ultimate message that God sent, regardless of the prophet that it came with, God will test them in faith. Those who are truthful will be granted God's favor, grace, promise, and forgiveness. The other lesson that we learn is those who are few will overcome those who are many. It's not about numbers. God can do anything. God can destroy armies with just by saying be. But He tests the believers based on their faith. So even when they see that there is a larger army against them, that they have true faith. Fourthly, prayer is just as powerful as taking the means. As you saw, before they even went out to fight, they went and prayed to God, saying, God, You're the one who grants us victory, so pour on us patience. And the Arabic is very interesting. رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. God, pour on us. Meaning if you take a bucket and you do this, that's called pouring. That's what they asked for. They didn't say, God, give us patience. They said, pour on us. Make us be firm as possible. And let us overcome all odds. This is the prayer that they would make. Preparation consists of prayer alongside power. You're not going to pray all day in the house and expect victory to come. Right? You have to actually work for it. And this is among the stories that the Muslims learn from the narrative. God will victory to the genuinely sincere and truthful alone. Alone. But God may use a wicked person to bring about some good in order for people to realize that God is able to do all things. This is the story of David and Goliath. In reality, this ties us back to what I said in the very first part of this lecture. Islam is not a separation of the narrative from the biblical or the Judeo-Christian narrative at all. We believe that Islam is the one religion that was sent to all of the prophets and messengers. Islam teaches that God delivered the same message throughout history to these different prophets and messengers, and it was the message of submission to the divine will of God. Submission to the divine will of God means literally in Arabic, Islam. It means submission to the divine will of God, literally. So therefore, this word simply means submitting to what God sent to humanity. And that is one religion, one faith, to believe in one God and believe in all of the prophets and messengers that came before them. The followers of the earlier prophets, after them, did not accurately pass on the content of that message and corrupted it, and some of them sold it, as we call in Muslims, fatwa shopping, right? Somebody wants something easy done, so what do they ask? They ask the nicest looking guy who's wearing an Italian suit, hey, what do you think? Is it okay for me to do this? And you say, it's all good. Go for it. Right? So this also exists in our time. People who will sell the faith God has given them in order to, for a small, paltry price, fame, status, stature, right? So what was needed after that? Muslims believe that the Bible that was sent to Jesus was corrupted. Muslims believe that the Torah that was sent before that to Moses was corrupted, therefore God had to send Jesus. And when the Bible was corrupted as well, God sent Muhammad as the final messenger with the promise that there will be no more corruption. That the final revelation will be preserved, universal, timeless, and for all age until the day of judgment. And this is the test for humanity, for them to accept that guidance. So this necessitates that faith has to have been preserved from the time of Adam, peace be upon him. Number one, so that they don't make a claim against God. Say, you didn't send us a revelation. You created us, and then you kind of let us go. Right? So God said, no, we sent messengers to bring you glad tidings and to warn you about the consequences of your actions so that mankind will not have an argument against God after we sent these messengers. God is exalted, almighty, and all wise. To know the truth, imagine if you would just let go on earth. We were just talking about in the car, me and Rayhan. Imagine if you had like $60 billion. All right, you got your $64 million jet, right? You went to every destination you possibly can. You spent $1 million every single place you went to. Then you have left over another $40 billion. What would happen? You get bored. You say, I don't have anything to do anymore. You would actually get depressed. And that's exactly what we see today. And you kill, some people have killed themselves even. When Robin Williams died, one of the most powerful things that I had ever heard is, who played Ace Ventura?
Jim Carrey,
thank you. All right. Jim Carrey, who was his close friend, he made a very powerful statement. And he said, you can never understand that money will never buy you happiness until you realize that someone has killed themselves over it. A millionaire, billionaire, have the best of homes, but when it does not bring you purpose, this is what happens. This is what happens. And in reality, this is the reason God sent faith to humanity, for them to know the truth, and that there is consequence, and there is a hereafter to come, more than the life that you're living in, and the esoteric and temporal life that we live in. And God mentions this in a number of verses in the Quran, that there's a direct connection to be had with the Creator. And that is to understanding the revelation that He sent, and that is why He preserved this faith. Otherwise, all of these stories that came before are just stories. And all of the prophets and messengers that came before were philosophers. There is no reason for you to believe in anything if you can't prove that your faith has been preserved. And that is why the Muslims follow the Quran, which they believe to be the unchanged revelation from God the Creator. Literally, this is the Word of God. And therefore, it has been preserved in Birmingham. Right? Birmingham has, the university has found in their archive, which they've had, but they found it now, right? To be the oldest collection or manuscript of the Quran, which dates from the time of the Prophet Muhammad until now. And you're welcome to see it. It is the Quran unchanged from that time till now. And that is what God promised, that if this came from other than God, it would have much contradiction in it. And He tells people, if you find this other from God, you will find a lot of fallacy in it. Rather, we will send this revelation, the Quran, to be the final revelation to humanity, and we will be its protector. And this is what we end with, that God sent the revelation to humanity. Prophets were commissioned to send it, and to explain its application, and then scholars were responsible to transfer it to the rest of humanity. And with that, this ends our lecture of the story of David and Goliath in the Muslim narrative. Again, we don't believe in Muslim narrative. We believe there's one narrative, and we respect the Judeo-Christian tradition, and that is why it is one of our pillars in belief to respect the Torah and the Bible, as our Prophet said, that the Torah and the Bible, we respect it as books that were revealed. That therefore, Muslims cannot treat it improperly. But we believe that it was corrupted, and God sent the final revelation, the Quran. So I give you some books for you to reflect over and also to benefit from. First of all, is the Quran itself. And one of the best translations is by Professor M.A.S. Abdul Halim, who's a SOAS professor, did an amazing job in translating the meanings of the Quran. The second book that I recommend for all of you is In the Footsteps of the Prophet, which explains the life of the Prophet Muhammad, who he was, where did he live, and why he was the final messenger. And the last book I recommend for y'all just came out, 2018. It's a really good book. It's a nice survey, meaning you're not going to get too many details, but the end of every section gives you a bibliography of further works you can read about from Western academics regarding figures both mentioned in the Bible and the Quran. And the book's name is The Bible and the Quran, Biblical Figures in the Islamic Tradition by John Kaltner and Yunus Mirza. And it's a very nice book in terms of the survey of all of the prophets and messengers that are shared between Judeo-Christian Muslim narratives. And with that is the story of David. We ask God to accept from all of us. We ask God to allow us to have the strength of David overcoming Goliath in our own lives and the hardships that we face, and the Muslims and all people who suffer in the world within Cardiff, within Wales, and within the United Kingdom to overcome the difficulties that we face, and to grant us the patience and forbearance of David and the children of Israel. And may he allow us to follow truth whenever we see it, and may he allow us to reject falsehood wherever we see it. Amen. Thank you so much.